and now Evangelist David Shannon.
Well, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Eddie lived in the 20s. As a matter of fact, he was probably one of the roarers that was referred to of the roaring 20s. He was one of the slickest lawyers of that day. He also owned a racetrack for dogs that was operated by gangsters. You see, he had it down pat. He made tremendous money because he would go in and he would overfeed 7 of the dogs and he would bet on the 8th dog. You see, he had style, status, wealth, power, prestige, and money. He had what appeared to be everything that a man would want, and especially a man in his position. He was in the underworld. He was successful by their eyes. Why would Eddie turn himself in? What did he searched for that all of those things of power and prestige could not offer? He wanted a name, an honorable name to give to his little boy. You see, he realized that the money could not buy that. The power, the prestige, even being known as a powerful man in the mob, those things could not give his son a good name. Now, he also knew what the chances were of him living to see that name be a reality. You see, immediately after he turned himself in to clear his name, 2 blasts from a shotgun ended his life. Did it work? Yes. I'm sure that he would have been proud of his son. His son grew to feel that desire of the honorable name. He was a pilot in World War II. As he flew over the Pacific one night, he bombed 5 bombers. And he is given credit to saving the carrier Lexington. As a matter of fact, the hundreds of lives that it saved is known as an act of heroism that also was... He was awarded a Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, hundreds, probably thousands of times a day, Butch. His last name is mentioned in America because O'Hare International Airport is named after Butch O'Hare. He wanted to change. He paid the price for it. It worked. Now's the time to start telling yourself you want to improve. As a congregation, there are changes that need to be made. We need to tell ourselves that we can do better. We can do better. We can give even more liberally than a wonderful year of liberal giving. We can have greater attendance of even a good year of attendance. As a matter of fact, as I think about this day, my challenge to you is that we can grow. The statistics say we can't. Brethren, I'm not trying to put a damper on you. I'm not trying to say that we can't. I'm simply telling you what the studies say. The studies among the churches of Christ say that a congregation that is 51 years in age, and that's how old we became this past fall, a congregation 51 years of age seldom changes to the positive. Brethren, I do not believe that should be the case at ECS. Why is that the case many times? It's the case many times because usually the financial burden is gone. Usually a congregation that has survived 51 years, things are paid off. Usually they're at the level where things that they are doing they're comfortable with, and they begin to relax. This morning, the burden feels heavy upon my shoulders. How do I motivate a congregation of good people that they can do more?
How can we leave here this morning with a goal that we can do? Perhaps I could use the same exact motivational speech that Paul used. You see, Paul was striving to motivate men in an area that's almost as difficult as what I've just given to you. You see, his effort was to motivate them in giving. Let's notice what he uses as his motivation. Now, that's not the subject for this morning, but let's notice the motivation. At the beginning of the 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, he motivates them by telling them of another congregation that has done a wonderful work. And in verse 2, he tells them that the churches of Macedonia have in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of liberality. Paul, how did those congregations... Now notice, brethren, those people were poor. They were in poverty. And he says they gave of joy and liberally. How can that be?
I think the reason they were able to do that is given in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first
gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Because they first gave of themselves. Brethren, there's no tremendous changes that will happen in your life spiritually if you haven't first given yourself to God. How do we do it? Paul informed them of how to do it. Look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Brethren, this morning, I urge you to believe that if every one of us leaves here this morning thoroughly understanding the grace of God, will improve. Individually, we will look back once 93 is over, if God blesses us to live that long, and we will be able to say, that's the strongest I've ever been, for the Lord's sake. As a congregation, we will be able to look back at the end of 93, if Lord grants us that opportunity, and we will be able to say, that's the most I've ever seen this congregation do in 1 year. Because tremendous things happen when men and women understand the grace of God. What is it, Paul? It's understanding first that Christ was rich. If you will, turn with me to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Hold your finger there in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to work off these two texts this morning. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Jesus Christ was rich. Now, we could talk about point after point after point of the riches of Jesus Christ, but let's notice just these that are mentioned in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Speaking of the mind of Christ in verse 5, he says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Was he rich? Oh, you bet he was rich. He was created in the form of God. Brethren, think on that for a moment. The form of God. It doesn't come any richer than being in the form of God. And he wasn't just in the form of God, but he says it was not even robbery for me to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. You see, in the very beginning when Adam and Eve was created, he was part of the Godhead that created. When Adam was spoken to by God, he was part of the Godhead that spoke to Adam. As Moses was spoken to by God, he was part of the Godhead that spoke to Moses and to the prophets and throughout the ages. Brethren, he was rich because he himself was God. He was deity. Notice also verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Brethren, he was rich because God said he was rich. God exalted him.
Do you appreciate it when someone compliments you? Oh, surely everyone in this auditorium does. I appreciate it when someone takes the time to say, good job, well done. And especially when they give the details, why they appreciated it or exactly what they liked that was done. You see, we all enjoy and appreciate constructive compliments. Brethren, here he says, God exalted him. How great it must be when we get to heaven to hear God exalt us. But God did not only make him rich because he exalted him, he also made him rich because he gave him a name. Brethren, it's just like the story in the beginning where the father wanted a name for his son. God gave Jesus Christ a name. A name that was so important that when he was born, it was the name that cried out, this is the Savior of the world. It's a name so important that whenever we shall bow on Judgment Day, we will confess. And what will we confess? The name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the Lord gave Jesus a name. He was rich. I wouldn't take thousands and thousands of dollars for the name that my family has given me. It's a name that in the area of the country I grew up in, it's respected as honest. It's respected as those that treat people fairly. It's something that you can't buy and it's something you can't have overnight. It's something that my grandparents gave to me through their sons and sons and sons. Brethren, today, give your children a name. Give your children a name that they'll wear with pride and they won't sell it for any price. And give yourself, most importantly, a name that's built on Jesus Christ. A name that says, I'm a Christian, Christ-like, and you won't sell it for any price. Jesus Christ was rich because His Father gave Him a name. Now, if you'll look back to our text just for a moment, in 2 Corinthians 8, you'll notice that not only was Christ rich. Now, here's understanding grace, brethren. Take that point and don't forget it. Because when you realize that point and you realize this next point, you start to realize grace. Yet for your sakes, He became poor. How poor did Jesus become? Back to our other text, Philippians, the second chapter, the two verses we did not read earlier. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. But made Himself, speaking of Jesus, remember we've talked about His riches, now here's the poverty. But made of Himself no reputation. Brethren, He came to this earth so poor that there was no reputation that preceded Him. Can you imagine the children of a president? Can you imagine the reputation that must precede them as they go into school? Can you imagine the reputation that must precede them as they go into clubs and into activities and organizations at school? Sometimes they're probably treated much better than what they deserve and sometimes probably not as good as what they deserve, all because of the reputation. The same is true in almost any area of life when we have a certain reputation. Jesus Christ, He deserved the greatest reputation that man could comprehend. But He didn't come with it. Why? He was poor. He was stripped of the eternal riches when He came to this earth, and He came to this earth in poverty. No reputation preceded Him. Brethren, if a reputation would have preceded Him, Mary could have said, I'm about to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And they would have said, which room in this inn do you want? Well, as a matter of fact, we'll clean out the whole inn. You can have any room you want. You see, those things would have happened if He had come of reputation, but instead He was born and He was laying in a manger. A
place where cattle and sheep and horses and donkeys eat, lick salt, chew the cud. That's where our Savior lay as a child. Why? He came of no reputation. Notice what else Paul says of in Philippians. He also took upon Himself a form of a servant. Now you remember just the verse before in verse 6. He was in the form of God. That was while He was rich. When He came to this earth, He came to this earth in poverty. He came not in the form of God, but He came in the form of a servant. Imagine the difference. Not even a king, not even a common man, but He says, I came to this earth in the form of a servant. Why? That was His task. His task was to serve mankind, and that's His next point, and was made in the likeness of men, again emphasizing the poverty. Brethren, I know some of you. I know the problems that's in your life, and I know I can say it and you'll understand me. This world is full of problems. It doesn't matter how great we try to live. The fact is we're human. And when we were born as humans, we come into a world that has problems, that has heartaches. There's times when we can't help but throw up our hands and say, why is this happening? But yet at the same time, we must cast our faith and our cares upon God and not give up. But brethren, realize when this says that Christ came to this earth in the likeness of man, it means He had problems. No, now He didn't sin, but He was tempted. That alone, striving to overcome sin, is a struggle. It's a problem in itself, and it's one that every one of us must deal with every day. But you see, Jesus didn't come to this earth and say, now listen, I want to be on earth, but spare me the heartaches. Give me an easy road to travel. Don't make me like the other men. But instead, He came to this earth like a servant in the likeness of men, meaning He suffered poverty compared to the riches that He had before. But now it doesn't stop there. Brethren, if you'll realize, we keep going lower and lower into poverty. It goes even lower. Look at the next verse. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Even more so. He was already a man. Now He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brethren, wouldn't it have been enough for Jesus Christ to give up all the beauty of His eternal home and to come to this earth and to live an honorable life and to live a long life and to die a respectable death and say that there were thousands that attended the funeral and that it was a beautiful occasion? Didn't Jesus deserve that? He came to this earth in poverty. What He received was the death of a criminal. The death on the cross was nothing beautiful. If you would have told men and women of that day, you see that cross out there? One of these days people will wear one around their neck and be proud of it. They'd have laughed at you. If you would have said, you see that cross out there? One of these days people will put that at the religious gatherings. There'll be one on the sign or on the building or one out in the yard. They would have laughed at you. Why? Because the cross was the sign of criminal death, execution. The same as you and I think of the electric chair or the gas chamber. That is the type of death that Jesus died. It was poverty that He lived in. Brethren, when we think of the riches and we think of the extreme poverty, that is grace. He said, come to know the grace. Now why? Look at the text one more time in 2 Corinthians, if you will. For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, Here's the words. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. Jesus, why would you do it? Jesus, why would you have all of the eternal riches, the happiness, painless, a wonderful existence? Why would you have that riches and come down to the poverty of the world to suffer as a man, to be in the form of a servant and to humble yourself even more to die on the cross? Was it an accident? Was it circumstantial and you didn't really mean for it to happen that way? That's just the way it happened? Was it a second chance? Your first plans messed up. There was a mistake somewhere. And so that was your plan B. No, brother. That was the plan from the beginning. And he tells us quite frankly why. For your sakes. Allow me, if you will, for these next few minutes to use the word your. When I preach, I usually try to talk about us, from me to you. And that's what I mean when I say your, but let me drive home the point as it is in the text. I'm speaking to myself as well. For your sakes. Jesus, why did you allow the nails to be driven through your hands? Why did you allow the spikes to be driven through your feet? Why did you allow the thorns to be pushed upon your brow? Imagine the blood trickling down. Why did you allow grown men to spit upon your face? He would look down right into your eyes and say, for your sakes. I have a t-shirt that I bought the other day that has what someone believes to be Jesus hanging on the cross. It says quite simply what we're speaking about. As he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And brethren, when I realize that Jesus Christ didn't just die for the world, but Jesus Christ died for you, individually, specifically, you, it carries an entirely different meaning. Jesus, why did you die? For your sake. Brethren, the grace of God cannot be fully and totally comprehended by you and I. If it even can be on this earth, I know it can't be as long as we think about it as a worldly view. Brethren, we must think about it specifically. I believe with all of my heart when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He knew that some 2,000 years later, David Shannon would live. I believe it, and if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be preaching today. I wouldn't be a Christian today. He knew that David Shannon would live. He knew that David Shannon would sin. He knew that David Shannon had no hope. No hope. Unless he was rich and became poor for my sake. You want to see your life do things that you didn't even know you could do for the glory of God? You study, you pray, and you concentrate daily about the richness of Christ, the poverty that He suffered for your sake. You want to see a congregation explode with spiritual growth? You see a congregation where every member comprehends the richness that Christ had and the poverty that He suffered when He came to this earth, and you will see a spiritual growth explode. Why? Because we can't hold the story back because it's so beautiful. Last night I watched on TV a few minutes of an AIDS education program. And there was a man that they interviewed from time to time throughout the program. He had been inflicted with the AIDS virus.
since 1983. He's one of the few that live and be as healthy as he is after that many years. He's going around now striving to educate, teaching to stop drug use, to abstain from sex outside of marriage. With a very serious face. And keep in mind, this gentleman knows he's dying soon. With a very serious face, he said, "I believe I am a good educator because I believe in what I am teaching and my motivation is sincere." Brethren, we are dying. That's right. You and I are dying. And if we're dying in sin, we're dying with something much worse than AIDS. Much worse. And when we decide that we don't want to die with a spiritual disease of sin, we then can realize the richness that Christ had. And we can realize the poverty that He stooped to.
So you and I can be ridded of that terrible disease called sin. And when we fully comprehend that we die in sin, and when we fully comprehend that those about us in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces are dying in sin, we will be good educators because we will truly believe in what we're teaching and we will have a motivation for doing it. This morning, I encourage you to make specific spiritual goals individually and as a congregation. But I encourage you to realize that probably none of your spiritual goals will be met if you don't first realize the grace of God. God's grace causes us to seek total obedience. Because we appreciate so much the things that God has done for us, we seek diligently in His Word. This morning, if we can help you in any way, if you've never become a child of God, you don't have the grace of God in your life, turn away from sin. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized to wash those sins away. That is the grace of God. Forgiveness of that terrible killer called sin. If you've become a Christian, but somewhere along the way you've slacked, I encourage you, if there's ever been a time that you've been stronger spiritually than what you are now, it's a danger signal. We're to be growing, not decaying. If it's private problems, you and the Lord work it out. But if it's public sin, don't become a stumbling block for others. Ask forgiveness of sins from the Lord and from those that perhaps you might have offended. We want to help you. Brethren, I look forward to 1993. I look forward to the tremendous things that you can do. Let us all begin understanding the grace of God this morning as we stand, as we sing.